And we got my microphone working good. So we're gonna, I will see here if we can try to stream this to Facebook. Maybe I could try that. You know, I'm gonna wait. We're not gonna do that right now. We'll roll with this evening. And I posted a link on Facebook for people so that they can basically watch if they just click on that link. So we're a little bit right here. We go. That should do. So I don't have recording though for the music tonight. So we are sincerely a cappella. Well, it's okay. We're close here. We're close quarters. We can make a joyful noise to the Lord. But so thankful that you've come out this evening. I want to continue to pray for Bruce and Rella. I'm glad she was feeling better. That she got. I was concerned for that. Were you not? That they wouldn't be able to get away. So they've got some vacation. They can see grandchildren, great grandchildren. So we want to pray for Bruce and Rella. Right. For those of you who are watching through Zoom, we're so glad you're able to watch. Glad you're able to tune in through that. And look forward to how the Lord will bless this evening's meeting, this evening's service. So let's look to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for saving us, Lord. Thank you for your love and goodness, Lord. We thank you. Thank you for giving us eternal life, Lord. Lord, we pray that you would bless and help Bruce and Rella. We pray for them that you would give them just a real good evening, a real good vacation, and good evening tonight as well, Lord, as they spend time with you, Lord. Lord, we pray that their time away would be refreshing, Lord. Pray that you bless and guide, Lord, and bring them back safely. And Lord, we thank you so much, Lord, for this time in which we can gather here in your house, Lord, and be in your word and singing to you in fellowship. And Lord, we pray that you bless tonight's service. I pray you would just bless, Lord. We thank you for Colleen and Emma and Michaela making it safely to Watertown yesterday. And just giving them real good, safe travels and timely travels. It was a good trip for them. And we pray that their time this week, again, would be very fruitful. We pray for each student that comes out and for all the workers, Lord. It seems like it's quite a week, Lord. There's a lot going on. We pray that you just bless and guide that, Lord. Lord, we thank you again for this time. Thank you for saving us, Lord. Bless as we spend the time in your word. We pray and ask your will be done, Lord. Amen. I want to invite you to turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to 357. I'll turn this on. That'll fill it in a little bit. How's that? 357. Are we on? No, we're not. Okay. Let's see what we got here. There we go. Okay. So 357 in your hymnals. Tell me the story of Jesus. We sing nice and loud. We need this soprano down here. Do you sing soprano, by the way? You're alto, aren't you? Yeah. Oh, you know what? That's perfect. That is just what we'll need. Okay, so you just sing. Yeah, okay. Very good. Very good. Well, let's sing nice. So yeah, let's sing. Tell me the story of Jesus. Ready? Tell me the story of Jesus, write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. Tell how the angels in chorus sang as they welcomed his birth. Glory to God in the highest, peace and good tidings to earth. Tell me the story of Jesus, write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. On the last. Tell of the cross where they nailed him, writhing in anguish and pain. Tell of the grave where they laid him, tell how he liveth again.
Tell that the story so tender, clearer than ever I see. Stay, let me weep while you whisper, love paid the ransom for me. Tell me the story of Jesus, write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. And if you look right across the page to 356, only a sinner saved by grace. Let's try this. Let's start with a chorus because sometimes that can help us because we don't have a piano go ding, you know, that helps get you right on this. But we know the chorus and we'll go right into the first stanza, right? Only a sinner saved by grace. Only a sinner saved by grace. This is my story, to God be the glory. Only a sinner saved by grace. Not have I gotten, but what I received. Grace has bestowed it since I have believed. Boasting excluded, pride I abase. I'm only a sinner saved by grace. Only a sinner saved by grace. Only a sinner saved by grace. This is my story, to God be the glory. I'm only a sinner saved by grace. On the last, suffer a sinner whose heart overflows, loving his Savior to tell what he knows. Once more to tell it would I embrace. I'm only a sinner saved by grace. Only a sinner saved by grace. Only a sinner saved by grace. This is my story, to God be the glory. I'm only a sinner saved by grace. Not bad. I know I hit a few whoopsies on those notes, but we do what we can. And what a blessing that is, because we are, frankly, only a sinner saved by grace. What a blessing it is to sing unto the Lord. It is. You did a wonderful job. Thank you so much. I can hear you up here.
When I say I can't do it, I do it.
But you see, you know what? I found that too. You know, it's like one of those things. It's humility. It's good. It's really good for us to have. It's that pride that gets us, right? Oh, I can do that, no problem. Yeah, I found that doesn't work. How many of you understand it? What's that?
Couldn't do this.
Oh, man. Yeah, you've done very well. I want to put your attention this evening to Ecclesiastes for this evening's message. And really, rather than do a whole book study on Ecclesiastes, I want to look at the last two verses. But I want to point your attention to the very beginning. So I'd like you to turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. It says this: the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, this saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man in all his labor, which he taketh under the sun? And so when we look at this book, right, Solomon doesn't approach it simply from the vantage point of being king, but a preacher, teacher, actually. You know, he is teaching. He may be teaching the others, leaders within the kingdom and such, pointing out to them to this very truth as he has looked at. He's looking at the end of his, that's coming to the end of his life, likely here, and he's looking out over and he's saying, you know what, vanity, vanity. This commentator puts it this way: these verses form the introduction to the book. Verse 1 is historical, and then it gives the author of the book. And verse 2 is thematic, and then it describes the dominant idea. This text is the first level. So this verse 2, it gives us this dominant idea, vanity of vanity, saith the preacher. Vanity, vanity. The idea, as this commentary put out, and I believe is on target, is everything is meaningless. Wow. Now that's something. Does he sound depressed, discouraged? And he points out a few things in life. He uses, there's this word we might say that could be used in translating the Hebrew word hebel. The Hebrew word hebel, it's used here, the vanity of vanities, right? Hebel. How do we translate that? How do we understand this Hebrew word hebel? One idea is the idea of vapid, but it doesn't begin to capture the full range of meaning of hebel. There's the idea of what is fleeting, what is meaningless. The false gods, they're fleeting, they're meaningless. We were studying Jeremiah not too long ago. And look how they decorate them. They deck them out. And those things, they're just a piece of wood. They don't talk. They don't have any heart. They can't communicate. They don't have ears really to hear. They can't really see. So the idea is it's sort of a waste of time, really. It's meaningless. It just sits out there in a field or wherever they put it and so on. And this is the idea when you look at life. He's looking at life and say it's vanity. All is vanity. But is he saying that it's frankly just meaningless? It's not so much that life is completely meaningless, but he's wanting to point out the certain things in life that we strive after and we make so important. And he recognizes that the brevity of this life, how fast it goes. And you look back and you say, here's what I have poured my heart and life and soul into. Here is what I have laid awake at night worried about. Here's what I have gotten up early in the morning to toil with. Here's what I have spent my days, my hours, my years laboring with. And you come to the end of your life and say, you know what? And what is that going to get me? What is that going to get me in eternity? He points out a few flaws. It's the idea that when he looks at this word hebel, in other words, there's another idea here, which is absurdity. Meaningless is the idea. It's hard to come up with a word that actually translates right into English so easily, but it has this sort of this idea of absurdity or vapid as well, which can speak to the transientness of it. Absurdity, the idea that a person will work all their life, right, and acquire all kinds of wealth and have all these things only to die and leave it to somebody else who hasn't worked for it. And he says, hebel, it's absurdity. What's the point of this? Why have I labored all these years and spent all my time working and doing only to know that I went at the end of the day? I'm gonna leave this earth. I'm gonna give it to somebody else. And who knows whether they'll be wise with it or not? Who knows how they'll treat it? What is the point? What have I been spending my life on? Well, when you work through Ecclesiastes, there's the topics that he takes up on time in the world in chapter one, verses 3 through 11. There's a topic on wisdom. In 12 to 18, on wealth and on wisdom again, on wealth, on time in the world. There's the topic on politics in Ecclesiastes 3, 15 to 17. As he speaks on death, politics, wealth, friendship, again, on politics and religion and politics and wealth, it sort of goes back and forth through these areas of wisdom, wealth, politics, death, friendship. There's on the wisdom of death in Ecclesiastes 6, 10 through chapter 7, 4. There's the wisdom and politics again, wisdom on wisdom and wealth in chapter 7, verses 11 to 14. He speaks on religion, wisdom and evil. You get to chapter 8 and he's talking on politics and theosity and on death and contentment in chapter 9. And wealth again, politics, we find in politics in chapter 9, 13 to 10, 17, speaks on wealth, on death and contentment. And you get to chapter 12. I didn't give you all the references in there, but these are the topics that he touches on. And there's a lot of just that seem to go around, you know, touches on it, comes back, touches on it some more. You get to chapter 12 and you get to verse 13. And he says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment, with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. And so he looks at it and he says, you know, I've labored, you do all this, you do all that, you know, and let me just take you back over. Let's point back to the front again. A few things I've just marked off in the book. You come down to chapter 1, verse 12. It says, I, the preacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I gave my heart to seek and search out wisdom concerning all things that are under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. He says, I have seen all the works that are done under the sun. Behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. That which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. I communed with my own heart, saying, lo, I am come to great estate and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is vexation of spirit. For much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increases sorrow. He says, boy, what good is that? Does that sound palatable? Right? It's like, well, really, he who increases wisdom, right? He increases knowledge, increases sorrow, right? And there's no new thing under the sun. You know, we know that. It comes out of Ecclesiastes. Well, there's nothing new. You know, there are new discoveries that we make, right? When you look at ideas, a lot of times, especially in the area of theology, per se, and man's approach to God, there's really nothing new under the sun. It's just sort of revamped and reapproached. When we look at life, a lot of the ideas, you know, like I said, we discover things that weren't there, but they were always there. There's nothing, man can't make anything specifically new. Man can only take atoms and rearrange them, can't he? He can take a compound, or he can take, look at an element, he can take an element and mix them and, you know, make compounds out of them. He can cook it, burn it. He can put acid on it. He can do things. He can rearrange the atoms, but he can't make a new thing, right? In and of itself, right? Completely new. He says in chapter 2, he says in verse 4, I made me great works. I built me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens or in orchards. And I planted trees in them of all kind of fruit. I made me pools of water therewith, the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidservants and had servants born in my house. Also, I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasure of kings and all the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. Whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked at all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do. Behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. You know what? I've worked, I've labored, got all this stuff, and what? You know? He says in verse 15, he says, then I said I in my heart, as it happened to the fool, so it happeneth even to me. And why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart, this also is vanity, right? Just Hebel, right? It's like, it's not alone. Like, let alone I work all my life and I'm going to work and I'm going to give it to somebody else. I can't take any of it with me. But frankly, the same thing happens to me as happens to the fool. We both die. We both die exactly the same, right? There's no difference in it, right? We're all going to meet our maker one day. Now, there's something for those who love the Lord, who serve the Lord, we will look at. But here he says, so then why am I more wise? The same fate happens to the fool as happens to me. He says in verse 16, for there is no remembrance of the wise more than of the fool forever, seeing that which is now in the days to come shall be forgotten. And how doth the wise man as the fool, even to be forgotten? How many of you know your great-great-great-grandfather? How about your great-great-grandfather? You know the only thing about him? Great-great-grandfather? I mean, you know, how about your great-grandfather? You got some things about your great-grandfather. You see how quickly it passes out of mind, right? We live our life, we work, we strive, we labor, we like all these things we think is so important. Only realize we're going to pass out of this land. And what? Four generations, right? By four or five generations later, nobody even knows who you are. I mean, I've got pictures. I got a bin full of pictures of family and my grandfathers, my great grandmother. There's a few pictures of her in there. And I look at all these relatives, and I haven't got a clue. You know, that's cousin Cora. That's so and so. And it's like, don't know. You see how quickly things get forgotten. Life is brief, frankly. You know, and so we get to the conclusion of the matter, and it's the wonder he says, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. You see, when God is your highest consideration, you will be successful. It's not a matter of he who dies with the most toys wins, and I know you know that. But you really want to say, you know what, I really want to take time, make the years that I have left, should the Lord tarry, make them wonderful years, special years, blessed years. Do this thing. Make sure that God is your highest consideration. When he's your highest consideration, you won't go wrong. You will be successful. We must make God our highest consideration. This is for everyone. Notice Solomon writes, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Let us hear it. Not just a few, but everyone. In fact, verses 13 and 14, where we might also get the idea that this is, where else might we get the idea this is for everyone? Where else, as you look at verses 13 and 14, where else can we find that this is for everyone? It says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Look especially at verse 14. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or evil. This is for everyone. Everything, God will bring every work into judgment. That's pretty impressive when you think about it. Every work, right? Every action or inaction, right? Every work brought into judgment. Every secret thing. Things that I don't know, I didn't know that happened, right? You know? Everything we brought into judgment, whether it be good or evil. I don't know about you, but as I stand here tonight and I think about this, like, you know, it's like, yeah, we understand there's a great white throne judgment. When you think about, oh, I think we often just look at, oh, those are the big sins, you know, their sins, the things they've done. But according to the Bible here, everything, that's everything, you know, every thought, every action. And I think just in our own life, just my life alone, right? Let alone billions and billions of people. Everything, every secret thing being brought into judgment. Now, for those of us who know the Lord, we understand it. We're not standing before him in this great white throne. But there, you know, the great white throne judgment, for those of us who know the Lord, there's still a judgment, is there not? There's still a judgment of a discerning of, was what we did for him, or was it just for whatever other reason? You know, was it good? Is it the gold? Is it the precious jewels? Or is it just wood, hay, and stubble before the Lord? We must make God our highest consideration. This is for everyone. We must fear God. What does it mean to fear God? What does it mean to do that? Well, it carries the idea of reverence with a view of worship, to stand in awe of God, to make him your first priority, because he is that important because of who he is. He is God. He says he will not share his glory with another. God doesn't share that with another, because there's nothing that can measure, that can be put at that level. Satan thought he would ascend even above that, right? Not, that didn't happen. That wouldn't happen at all. So putting God in the right place to fear him is to have this awe, this reverence, this awe for him. which means that I keep him in the right place in my life. And that kind of it speaks to the importance that he ought to have in my life because of who he is. How many of you could say that your children could ignore you? They ignore you in vain, right? When you're raising the kids, Johnny, go clean your room. And they didn't hear you. Do you just let it go? Do you just let it go? No, you said no. They ignore you in vain, right? Doesn't work, right? But this is how it is being with God. Man tries to suppress him, to ignore him, to push him out in vain. He's God Almighty. He's worthy of our reverence. He's worthy of our awe. I don't think we can fully comprehend it this side of glory. You can imagine when we stand before him, when we gaze upon the face of our Savior, what that moment will be like. I don't know. I mean, it's like, it's really hard to put words to it, isn't it? But an overwhelming, just an overwhelming abundance of joy, I'm sure, is there. And an overwhelming abundance of peace, just an overwhelming abundance of humility that just says, I don't deserve this. I don't deserve it. I'm so thankful for it, you know, to be there in awe of our Lord. We must keep his commandments. Note that neither person nor thing can keep you from obeying God, right? You need to know that, right? Neither person nor thing can keep you from obeying God. We must hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. Keep them, right? To do that. God does not expect you and I to be great, but he does expect us to be obedient. He doesn't expect us to go out there and, tackle the whole world, right? But he does expect us to be obedient, to be faithful in the sphere of influence that he's given us, where he has placed us, that we're obedient, that we're faithful to him, to make an impact. In 1 Samuel 15:22, it says, and Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. So to obey is better than sacrifice, to hearken than the fat of rams. And we understand in the context, I'm sure you're aware of this is when Saul disobeyed the Lord, did he? Did he not? You know? And he's like, wait, we can make an offering. We can make an offering. And he's like, does God still care so much about that? His obedience, right? To obey. He doesn't ask us to be great, but he does expect us to be obedient. He doesn't demand that of the greatness. In fact, when we are obedient, we're faithful, he will be great in his eyes. And you will be what he wants of you in your life. And you will find great joy. And you will find that you will be successful. Does this mean we shouldn't strive for excellence? Of course not. Right? However, if excellence becomes our highest consideration, then you have a problem for the perfectionistic attitude, right? That's unless it's perfect, I can't do it. No. Some people will shun away from trying something unless they're guaranteed success. Is that right? Is that a good thing? I mean, some places you enter into and they set you up for failure on the front, right up front. You set up, you go in and do it and say, you know what, I'm set up to fail here. No. I get that, right? But really, this idea is that I'm just doing my very best for the Lord. He doesn't expect me to be great in the sense of just one's own striving for excellence, although we should do the very best we can in all things. But not to the level of becoming perfectionistic in the sense that, you know what, I put that more important than God. That if I can't do it perfectly, I'm not going to do it at all. Why bother? Why try? Well, because the Lord loves us. The Lord wants us to do our very best. Amen. But we are feeble people, are we not? And sometimes our best still falls short. Sometimes that happens. But that's okay. Because when you go down that path of that perfection, it brings discouragement, doesn't it? Easily get discouraged, easily toss in the towel and give up. So how do we know when we've elevated excellence over God? Well, how about discouragement? When I get discouraged, rather than just being satisfied, you know what, I'm doing the best I can. I can look at my life and things and decisions that I made, and they were hard. They were hard decisions with a family of five, and especially in some areas of financials, like we sold our apartment building. We had a ministry out in Illinois, and I didn't want the apartment building to become an encumbrance on our ministry out there. So we sold it. We took quite a big loss on it, but I really wanted to just, you know, we're here to minister and we're going to trust the Lord. The Lord's going to provide, rather than have some place several states away, have to deal with and be concerned about. And I can tell you, you know, there are times where I've struggled and thought, man, I should have never done that. We owned it. We didn't have a mortgage on it. When am I ever going to own a house without a mortgage again? Right? You know, I'm 55, right? You know, and it's like, but you know, when I do it for the Lord, I know I can look back. I come back on this one thing and come down on this one area, rather than going down that path of being discouraged. And I say, you know I did it for him. I did it for the Lord. I know in my heart of hearts that I was doing what was really for him. My motives are pure. I mean, who'd have thought that housing would go through the roof today, right? Who'd thought that, right? But here we are, you know? And so sometimes we can get discouraged because our eyes aren't on the right purpose for what we're doing. I did my best for the Lord. I'm doing what I'm doing for the Lord. And you hold on to that. You cling fast and you don't shrink back from that. How about being critical? Am I being critical of others? Do I get critical of myself? I'm my worst critic. You know what I mean? I mean, Bill, are you your worst critic? Do you think you can be your worst critic sometimes? You write off about like I mean, it can easily happen, right? We easily think, you know what? You realize, you know what? I'm going to do my best before the Lord. You know what? Try not to be so hard on yourself that way. Don't elevate it to that point that it takes you down. He said, it robs you of your joy. It robs you of the joy of life, the joy of why you do what you do. Well, all of a sudden it's about, well, you know, there are times when I put together a PowerPoint and I'm up there and I didn't see it in my office. I'm writing a PowerPoint, putting it, and there's a typo. Oh, it's a misspell. Oh, that's it. You know, or, oh, the song didn't have the right. And you know what? My heart, what's going on in my heart? Mine's like, oh, failure. Blew it again, you know. And you feel you can really get discouraged, right? But that can be perfectionistic, can't it? Being critical and miss the point of why we do what we do in the first place. Sure, we do our very best and sometimes we come up short. Oversight. Didn't see that. Didn't know this, right? How about an unwillingness to keep pressing forward through setbacks, right? An unwillingness to press. I come up with obstacle after obstacle after obstacle. Forget it. It's not worth it. I'm done, right? Why? If I'm doing it for the Lord, and I keep him at the center of what I'm doing. Lord, it may be an obstacle to me, but it's not to you. Please remove it, right? It's no obstacle to you, Lord. Sure is to me, though, Lord. Please show me. Show me a way over it, around it, remove it. Move me through it, Lord. And that's a place where we can trust him and we can grow in our walk with the Lord and realize that obstacle wasn't really an obstacle. It was an opportunity. It was an opportunity to learn about God's faithfulness. It's an opportunity to learn about myself. Some things that I can grow in my own walk with the Lord. How about the need to feel the spotlight, though? Sometimes people only will do things as long as they're going to get the spotlight for it. As long as they're, there's a line out the door for certain place, you know, certain places and opportunities to serve and minister, whether it's a church or some other place where everybody sees there's the spotlight. And they're lining up. You don't usually see a line at the down at the custodian. The custodian's office, whether it's a job or a church ministry, people are just lining up to clean the bathrooms, right? How many people do you find doing that, right? There's no spotlight, right? There, right? The need for the spotlight. Sometimes that becomes an issue. You need to be careful about that one in particular. The other ones, you know, definitely so. The fact of the matter is, fear God, keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. Notice this passage sums up man's total purpose in life. Think about it. Think about it for a moment. That this is what it means to be human before God. It's not selfish ambition, nor is it self-satisfied arrogance. It is just what God intended us of us all the way back in the Garden of Eden. to fear God and keep his commandments. Would to God Adam and Eve did that. Amen? That's what it means to be totally human. You see, we think of this, you know, they talk about this, there's this phrase, and I'm forgetting off the top of my head who wrote it, to err is human, and to forgive is what? Divine, right? To err, you're just human. You're human. Well, have you ever thought about it this way? Think about it for a moment. Are we really what we were made to be after the fall? It's not completely lost. But when sin entered in, okay, man isn't able to be what God created him to be. First and foremost, the perfect human. There was a perfect human that God made. And he made the woman, he made Adam and Eve. They were perfect, perfect humans. 100%. They ended up falling into sin, did they not? And they were no longer able to be exactly what God had made them to be, intended for them, because of sin. Jesus Christ did not have a sin nature. He fulfilled the law. He was the perfect human who lived completely as God intended, what God wanted him to be, to come and do. He came to die on the cross for our sins. He fulfilled the will of the Father completely. Well, look at what a perfect human. I mean, it would have been neat to see Jesus, someone completely human without a sin nature, you know, able to love completely, right? Of course, we understand he's God and man, but thinking on time in terms of humanity, in human terms, we could look at it this way, is that really, when you look at who we are as fallen creatures, we're not exactly as human as we should be. We take the sin and make that the norm. Well, I'm human after all, right? No, that's a sinner, my friend, okay? That's a sinner, okay? You know, being human in what God has created you and I to be as it created in the image of God is found right here, keeping his commandments, right? Fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. This is what God wants for you and I to do this, to do the very best at this that we can, to excel in this area. How can we show reverence to God? We can worship him and be obedient. It says here in verse 14, it says, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or evil. There is this whole duty of man that sums up man's purpose. It's the idea to worship him, to fear him, to have reverence for him. And then how can we know what we're commanded to do when it comes to fearing him and keeping his commandments? Well, we find his commandments where? In the Word of God. So we fear God, we worship God, we reverence God. That is the whole duty of man in keeping his commandments. We spend time in the Word of God. That's why we spend time in the Word, so that we can be all that he'd have us to be. Others have put our purpose this way. We exist to fear God and enjoy him forever. That's a wonderful phrase, is it not? That's one of the confessions. It's one of the, and so to fear God and enjoy him. We fear God, we enjoy him, we keep his commandments. When we keep his commandments, we definitely enjoy him. Amen? To be faithful to him. Just like you would expect a friend to be faithful to you and respect a certain boundaries and things. There are things you would not expect your friend to do to you. God expects of us. Because he's God, right? David was a friend of God, wasn't he? And David was a man after God's own heart. David loved the Lord and sought to be obedient to God in every way as best as he could, you know? And so to have God at the center of your life, making him your chief purpose, we understand then, secondly, that this point then, as we look at this, that God is the real judge. Keep God first, make him your top priority. And then secondly, recognize he is the real judge. In verse 14, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. God will bring to light and the real value of everything you've done. God's going to bring to light the value, the real value. Have you really, really, and I mean really, done that which is valuable in God's eyes? I think we'd all like to think so. Amen. But I'm sure, you know, we can look in areas in our life and see, you know what? I have wasted many an hour. I have wasted many a night on things that, you know, just not that valuable, really, in the end. And we can do better. We shouldn't let it discourage us, but we can look and say, you know what, Lord? I want to do better. I want my moments to count. The moments that you give me, I want them to be meaningful moments, the meaning in life. And I find that keeping him as my top priority and that I'm used of him in every area wherever I am, in influences, a sphere of influence, and when I'm in the home or out and away, that I'm used by him, that I'm seeking to make my life meaningful because he has meaning in my life. In Matthew 12:36, it says, "But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account in the day of judgment." Every idle word is everything, you know, every idle word. What's an idle word? What's that? How about the things you haven't even said, right? You know, everything. In other words, everything's going to be judged, things you said and things you shouldn't have when you should have, you know. How about Romans 2:16? It says, "In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel." Don't bring it. He's going to judge the secrets of men. In 1 Corinthians, if you turn over there, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 to 15, and you keep your finger in Ecclesiastes, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 11, it says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." So there's the good, there's the gold, the silver, the precious stones, and there's the wood, the hay, and the stubble. Every man's work, for those of us who are believers, everything will be tried as well in that day. God will bring to light the real value of everything you have done. In 1 Corinthians 4:5 sounds so much so similar. It says, "Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God." Because it won't be so deluded as to think, "Well, I've done so much, and I've done this, and I've accomplished, and la 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 down the line," when God says that's really not what, because he's the one who's going to bring to light the true value of all the things that we've done. Was God your highest priority? Will be that question, I'm sure, will be a part of that. Was God your highest priority? Once you come into God's presence, there'll be no more opportunity for reward. So notice that it is God's approval that we must seek, his approval. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Study to show yourself approved unto God, having God's approval, to fear God, keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. When God is your highest consideration, in the end, you'll be successful because he's the one that you seek to serve first and foremost. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, for this time. Thank you for your goodness. Lord, it's a comforting thing to know that we don't have to worry about the future. For those of us who know you as our Savior, we can be thankful. We're going to meet you one day. And Lord, we want to make this life count. I want to make this life count. Lord, I pray that you would guide in my friends' lives here tonight. That, Lord, we would keep you first, to make you our highest priority. As we seek to go throughout this life, then just give them opportunities. Give us all here opportunities to lay up those treasures, the good, the gold, I should say, the gold, the silver, the precious stones that not be wood, hay, and stubble. Where there is, help us to see that. Help us to see those things in which we labor so much at that really have little to no value, that we can make a change, we can make a shift in it, Lord. Oh, well, thank you so much for it. In your name, Jesus, we pray your will be done. Amen. Amen. Well, I'm so glad you've come out this evening. I would like to try one a cappella. And so take some time. I think it just, this, as the Lord laid this passage on my heart tonight, works so well with this morning's message. Any thoughts on this morning's message? What do you think? Any thoughts on that? When you think about our service for the Lord, when you think about using our time for the Lord, you know, how much time do we have? We have a lot more time than we realize. We often say, I have no time. I think we have plenty of time. It's just where we put it, right? Where do we place our time? Where do we place the bulk of our time? Where do we do that? What do we do? To be a fragrant aroma to the Lord, you know? Yeah. It's a good thing, make time to do that. Well, but your turn, if any comments, any thoughts or comments about the message or even this evening that challenges you or encourages you?
Well, it convicts a lot.
Yeah.
The Word of God convicts.
Yeah.
Brings light to things. We guys don't have light brought to.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Word of God, it's powerful, isn't it? It really is. Yeah.
God loves us. He loves us.
Yes.
He accepts us with all our failures.
Yep.
He accepts us the way we are.
Yeah, it's true, and that shining of the light is really for our help, not for our condemnation. You know, in the Word of God that we have here, it's there to reveal it and show that, wow, I can. There's some things I need to work on. There's some things I can do better here, Lord. Help me do better, Lord. And what, Lord? Yeah. It's a good spotlight shining, isn't it?
I like what was read in 2 Corinthians when it said that every man shall have praise of God.
Yeah.
He's going to find, I believe, some way to praise everyone.
Yeah. Yeah. Every man will have praise. Yeah. And the reality is it won't be a sort of a superficial praise. It'll be a real praise that's like this was really the bringing to light the value, the true value of everything we've done for those of us who stand before the Lord. I think it's like, yeah, it can be like, it'll be an eye opener. I thought this was so great. I did it. And I said, no, it was that. This over here, this was good. This was good. Okay. You didn't think it was, but that was, you know, and that will really bring about a real turning of priorities. You know what I mean? The value, you know, you look at the balance and the scales and that just how everything will really point to what God values most and will be coming in line. We will come in line with that and say, yeah, you know, because there are things we get caught up on that we think are so important. I have to do this. And if I can do this, I'll really be something. And do you know what I mean? Vanity. That's good. It's good. No, that's good. I like it. Yeah, that's good. That's good. Well, let's turn our hymnals for our closing hymn this evening. Blessed Assurance. Blessed Assurance 381. 381. Blessed Assurance. And we'll try to sing this one a cappella, but we're not going to sing the whole hymn. No. Like this morning, it was good. In Sunday school, we weren't going to push it. it's a good thing. It's a good thing to sing, Lord. Really, it is. Let's sing the first stanza, Blessed Assurance. One, two, three. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation, purchased of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. And if you put God first, make him the utmost. And what? You'll be successful. And what praise there shall be. I hope you have a great week. We'll see you Wednesday night. God bless you. Continue to pray. If you would, think about it this week. Two things. Pray for the conference, some friends of ours that are out in Illinois. And if you'd pray for Maranatha Baptist University for their camp. Also, I know the Wilds, it's three things. The Wilds will be getting their camps. They should be starting their camps up too. So we'll continue to start praying for them as well. We should be doing that. God bless you. Hope you have a good week. Thank you.